Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14 says, He went on from there, and he entered into the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? He said to them, Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than the sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray in this moment where we get ready to partake in the worship of you through the reading and understanding of your word, God, that your word may dwell richly within us, that we will not sit passively by as Anthony preaches your truth, but that we will intently listen with our ears, mind, and heart, Father God. That your word would bring transformation, that we would see that it's not just good works and good deeds or good things, but it is your works, your deeds, what you do within us, Father God. And so, God, I pray that while we sit under the sound of Anthony's voice, Father, that we will be receptive to your words, and that we will be transformed and changed to be the disciples that you've called us to be. God, thank you for leaving us your word so that we may understand you and your ways and who you are and what you desire for us, Father. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
So it's the first full week of 2025. Typically, that brings New Year's resolutions, right? How many in here has a New Year's resolution that you put for 2025? Some of you, not too many of you. I quit doing New Year's resolutions because about week three, I was out. Done tapped out, done lost, right? So one of the things I started doing is looking at commitments. Like, what are some different commitments that I can make? And as I was thinking about that this week and over the sermon, you know, looking at it, I had the opportunity to think about something that I heard this week. So I had the opportunity to go with the youth on their kind of the extreme winter trip. And on Friday evening, the first speaker spoke, and he said something in that conference. And then TJ backed it up on the bus when we got back on, kind of decompressing what we had heard, right? And he said, you know, it's harder to be 99% committed to something than to be 100% committed to something. And I heard that, and I'm like, man, that don't make any sense. What are you talking about? And then he took and he explained using soda, right? So he had been on, he was on a diet. He eliminated soda out of his diet. He goes, you know, when I'm 99% committed to it, I leave this 1% out there that keeps tempting me, right? Trying to figure out when I can have this soda. But when I'm 100% committed, I cut it out completely. That it's not even an option. It's not even on the table at that point. And I said, man, that's pretty good. And when I thought about it, you know, so then I thought about my life over the past year. And I said, you know, have I been 90% committed to Jesus? Have I been 95% committed? Or have I been 100% committed? Have I been 100% focused on Jesus and looking at others? And I had to think, you know, I don't think I've been 100% committed. So that really spoke to me through that conference and then kind of as I was digging into the Word this week. And as we move into the Scripture this week, we got to take a look back at last week, right? Patrick preached on Matthew 12, 1 through 8, where Jesus and his disciples were heading somewhere, right? It doesn't specify where, but they were headed to an undisclosed location. It says, as they were traveling, they entered a grain field, right? And his disciples had gotten hungry, and they plucked some grain to eat. And then the Pharisees, We don't know where they came from, what they were doing, why they were in the field, but they just popped up out of nowhere. And they tried to accuse Jesus and his disciples that what they were doing was not lawful on the Sabbath. He says, why are these religious leaders, why are they stalking Jesus, right? What was their intentions here? It must have been some serious jealousy or hatred for what Jesus represented, right? You see, opposition to the work of God is serious business. Satan will use people and go to great lengths to stop the work of God. We see it all the time in our world, right? Jesus just said to his disciples two chapters back in Matthew 10, he goes, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks through you." See, the Pharisees jumped out of the grain field like wolves looking to accuse Jesus and his disciples for disobeying the Sabbath laws. They're man-made Sabbath laws. They were stalking Jesus and his disciples. We don't know how long, but they were just walking around looking for ways to accuse him of wrongdoing. Imagine someone following you around all day long, just watching to see if you would stumble, waiting to call you out for that moment that you would slip up. But that's what's going on right here. See, this argument would ensue with which Jesus would show the Pharisees that they don't know the truth as much as they thought they did, that their truth was incorrect. It was an incorrect interpretation of it. Jesus would reply with Old Testament scriptures that they were familiar with since they were experts of the law. Jesus would give examples to show the error in the Pharisees' theology and that legalism was coming at a cost of loving others. That they needed to reverse their relationship from taking to giving. That God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So they have this full-blown argument in the grain field in the middle of nowhere. Jesus answers their accusations against his disciples by showing in Old Testament scripture that the Sabbath is not fulfilled by the laws in which they had created for the Sabbath, but the rest that the Sabbath was meant to bring to God's people. How exhausting must it have been for a Sabbath day, right? It was a day that was meant to bring rest, but the Pharisees had added like 30-something laws to the Sabbath day. Man, I would have just dreaded that day. It was a day that was designed to bring rest and rejuvenation by God, and it was now turned into a day of dread and resented by men. It was a day of worry and anxiety because you didn't want to do something that would be in direct offense to the laws. It would just be a terrible day. A day that the Lord designed to worship and rest turned into grief and frustration. A Sabbath was never a test of faithfulness, but it was a day to give rest to God's people. You see, after they have this argument, Matthew tells us that Jesus and his disciples went on from there. Look at verse 9. It says, "He went on from there and entered their synagogues." See, Jesus and his disciples continue on to another undisclosed location. The text doesn't say where they are, where they're going, except that it was yet another Sabbath day. The same account is in both Mark and Luke also. See, Luke tells us immediately that this was another Sabbath day and that Jesus and his disciples were going to a synagogue. So they went from there, being the grain fields, and then they entered their synagogues, there being the Pharisees that Jesus just had this encounter with. You see, a synagogue was a Jewish place of worship. It was a place for exhortating God's word, teaching, and gathering. See, if a Sabbath day came up and Jesus was near, Jesus would always go and teach and worship with others. Jesus always made it a priority to go and worship, and many times was asked to teach because they knew that he was a great teacher. See, Jesus, after having this full-blown argument with the Pharisees who were trying to trick him, would put his differences aside to go to the house of God to teach and to worship. Despite the challenges going on in life, Jesus knew that the importance of going to the house of the Lord and teaching and worshiping. Despite the challenges the Pharisees were causing, he was saying, "You can't keep me out of the house of the Lord. You can't keep me from worshiping." You see, Jesus prioritized worship. Jesus loved the people so much, he cared so much, that even though he was facing ridicule and challenges and people wanting to kill him, he knew that he needed to worship and that someone there needed to hear the truth of the gospel. That his mission was to share the good news with anyone that he could. Jesus knew that he needed to fight their false doctrine, and that everyone in the synagogue needed to hear these words, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." See, Jesus desired so much that his people know the truth of God, that he would walk face to face with the people wanting to kill him just so that they could see and know the truth. You see, Jesus desires that you know real truth. That's why Jesus continued on the mission, even though he knew the intentions of the Pharisees. He desired so much that his people know truth. Yet many times, we're more concerned about our feelings to share truth, right? And here is Jesus walking face to face with those that hated him. But it's easy for us to make excuses not to read the Word of God, right? Not to find alone time with God, not to go to church, not to worship. We go to bed late, we got tired, we had so much going on today that we just didn't have time to read Scripture. We let someone get in our feelings so we don't go to church. Our priorities change and Jesus becomes second place. We let all these things come before our worshiping and hearing the truth. Yet here's Jesus walking into the front door to worship with those that sought to kill him, those that hated him, those that despised him. You see, Jesus didn't let the thoughts of others come before his thought of God. Jesus gave himself the right relationship with God. Jesus stayed on mission because he loves the Father and he loves you. Read on down to verse 10. "And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him." Now, right here at this time, you've got kind of in the room in this situation, you've got Jesus, you've got his disciples, you've got the Pharisees, you have some other Jews, and then you have this man with the withered hand. There's this guy in the synagogue who has come to worship, to learn, to grow, despite a deformity that probably caused him shame in life, that probably caused him hurt in public, that probably caused him embarrassment when he's in front of others. See, Luke tells us that it's his right hand, probably because Luke was a doctor, and he noticed things like that, but we learn that it's his right hand. And that's really significant at this time because that was probably his dominant hand. Ancient literature tells us that this man most likely was subject to a construction accident that caused this deformity, this injury, or this paralysis of his hand. So now you got to think about this man's life, right? How does he make money? How does he provide? Is he a beggar? Has his life went sideways? At what moment is he at in life? You see, Scripture doesn't give his name. Sometimes God uses people that we never really know to do great things to magnify his power. You see, you don't have to be popular to be used by God. You just need to show up. We don't know if he was trying to hide his hand in this moment, in this public gathering. We don't know if the Pharisees just knew him and knew he had this withered hand. But what we know is that he is right here, right now, showing up to worship in this moment. Despite what life has thrown at him, despite the challenges that he's faced, by showing up, he is fixing to see our Lord in the flesh. Showing up despite possible embarrassment and shame. Many of us have things that would embarrass us if people knew, right? Things that we've done, said, thought. Things that's been done to us, said to us, thought about us. We all have embarrassment, right? And shame. But what if it was all laid out in public? Would you still show up to worship at that point? Right here in this moment, in this time, this man is the center of attention. The Pharisees here, these religious leaders, they took and they put all this focus on this man, trying to win an argument against Jesus. They throw this man's baggage out in front of everyone to see so that they can win a debate. So all eyes are looking at this man. Can you imagine? Sweat starting to beat up on his head, possibly extremely uncomfortable. He wants to run out of the room, but where's he going to go? He wants to run away and hide from the possible embarrassment, the shame, run from facing the adversity, but run to where? But at this moment, he doesn't know that he's standing in the presence of the Lord Almighty, the one that can heal all brokenness. How often do we run from our embarrassment, failing to realize that we can be in the presence of the Lord Almighty? What if God allowed this man to suffer a little while in order to be used at this moment for God's glory? All of us are struggling with something, right? None of us are perfect. Some just hide it better than others. What if your biggest flaw, your biggest embarrassment, your greatest suffering, your greatest shame, what if these were given to you so God can do something greater through you? What if these things were given to you so that Jesus can show you and others how great he is? That your biggest flaw was given so that you can be a blessing to someone else. You see, Jesus is bigger than your biggest weakness. But what if your weakness is for his purpose if you give it to him? How would you look differently at your weakness then? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus is greater than your greatest weakness, and through your weakness, he is made strong. But the Pharisees here, they cared more about their pride, right? They cared more about their rules and what they could do. They wanted to win this argument so much that they would go to the extent to lay this man bare in front of everyone. Can you imagine if one day you came to church and the focus of the sermon was on you and something that you struggled with? Something that you were ashamed of, and you were used in a sermon so the pastor could get the point across? How hurt would you feel? How disappointed? But that's what the Pharisees are doing here. They cared so much about winning this argument that they would humiliate this man in front of others. They gave no care about the feelings of this man that was created in God's image. Man, that should make you angry. Reading through this, I just got angry about that situation. See, their anger and pride made them oblivious to this man's need for compassion. They only cared about themselves, looking straight past the needs of this man in the moment when his needs could be met. How often do you do this? How often do you get so consumed with yourself that you become completely tunnel visioned to the needs of those around you? That your focus is so much on self that you miss the needs right in front of you. I know I do it often. I do it all the time. So focused on what I got to do that I straight miss the needs of others. The Pharisees here reveal their hearts. They've seen Jesus heal. They've seen his miracles. They know what Jesus could do, but they try to trap him. They say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. You see, the Sabbath law says that unless a person was in danger of death, that they weren't in consideration for help on the Sabbath. Unless they were about to die, then helping them wasn't a priority. That even though the one that can restore all hurt is right here, their laws say that he can't help him. But the Old Testament law has never said this. They say it's always good. It's always lawful to do good. In Proverbs 3, 27 through 28, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, and when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I will give it to you,' when you have it with you." See, they had the greatest power source in life in their midst, and they missed it because of their religious righteousness. They said, "Jesus, we know you can heal this man, but according to our laws, you can't." Yet they knew he could. They knew that he would, and they were getting ready to trap him. The Pharisees were in ministry, and they didn't care about people. They were spiritual leaders, but they cared nothing about people. They were those that were trained most in looking for the Messiah, but were the most blinded by Satan. You see, if we as Christians aren't careful, we can do the same thing. We can get focused on all the religious activities that we miss the needs of others. The Pharisees had a focus on the rules that they had established, but Jesus had a focus on the people that needed compassion. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. "He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You want to trap me with your laws? Let me teach you God's laws." See, Jesus spins the argument to the Pharisees. He uses the sheep to get to the heart of the Pharisees. Now, this confused me at first until I read into it. Like, why would he use sheep, right? But what did sheep do at the time for the Jews? The sheep were a source of income. They were a way of living. They were a way of financial gain and stability for the Jewish people. See, the Jews had changed the laws for helping livestock on the Sabbath because it affected their paychecks. It affected their way of life. They could care less about doing good for someone, but when you start affecting my money, well, we got to fix that. That's a problem. They changed the laws when they started to be affected. You see, they cared more about their finances and sheep than the highest created being, mankind. Churches in America is subject to this. When something starts to affect our lives, our money, our families, our comfort, we start to change our perspectives a little bit, right? Well, you know, I probably should help out a little bit here, but, you know, that's not the right time. Or I should probably help that person out, but I only have so much for myself. We've created all these excuses of why we can't help, basically changing the commands of God, and we go about living our comfortable lives. We stop focusing on helping others when we have to sacrifice a little bit. And Jesus says here, "How much more value is a man than sheep, than animals?" Many of our animals in America have a better life than most of the population in the world. Did you know that? I've got like 15 animals, so I kind of learned that myself. But I never thought about that. 66% of households, 87 million homes have a pet. In 2024, $136 billion were spent on pets. Think about that. This led me down to the avenue that I'm in currently. In 2024, did you know that there were 369,000 kids in adoption and in the foster care system? There's over 250,000 churches in America. Not Christians, churches. There's an estimated 210 million professing Christians in America. Let those numbers sink in for a minute. Like I said earlier, I'm not saying pets are a bad thing. I've got a zoo at my house. But it goes well beyond animals. You see, churches and Christians in America let many things take more value than a person. We let ministry, we let family, we let schedules, buildings, finances all get in the way of doing for others. If we aren't careful, we can let anything get in the way of doing good for others, especially when it becomes uncomfortable to do so. You see, choosing comfort over good is dishonoring, and we're all guilty of it. We all let things get in our way of doing good for others, for loving others. And Jesus says good should never be restricted. Doing good always aligns with God's will. So you want to know what's in God's will? Do good. Do good in Jesus' name. You see, goodness is the only investment that you can make that will never fail when it's gone. Jesus says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, on Monday, on Friday, on Sunday, in the morning, in the evening. Do good all the time. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Jesus says, do good. But sometimes our greatest challenge can be overcoming our hard hearts to others that we should love and do good for. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the others." With the words of his mouth, Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand, and his hand is restored. Put yourself back in the story here. This man standing here watching all this stuff going on, right? He's in shame, he's embarrassed because all the focus is on him. He's the argument. Jesus looks at him, he says, "Stretch out your hand." What do you think's going on in this man's mind at the moment? What do you think he's thinking? Like I said, you got these people arguing, these guys fighting with one another, one throwing all your shame out there. Then you've got one looking at you with compassion in his gaze, the love in his eyes, the look of true concern and desire. And now Jesus commands him, "Stretch out your hand. Stretch out and give me what's been broken for so long." Jesus said, "Take the move of faith in front of all these people. Step out and let me show you the power that I have to restore it." He says, "Do as I command and I can show you the goodness of my power." This guy's been living with his hand that has no life for who knows how long. It doesn't say exactly how long. His suffering, his struggles, his embarrassment, all magnified for this moment, for this time, for this encounter, for him to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Give it to me so I can make you healed." And when Jesus spoke, he listened. See, when the Spirit speaks, we should obey. We should take that step of faith if the Spirit's leading us to do something, right? If the Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder, you should take that leap of faith. See, the best time to do good is when the Spirit is telling you to do it. What if the man here would have let his fear get in the way? What if he'd have let his doubt, his anxiety, his self-confidence, all overcome the faith that he needed to do what Jesus asked him to do. What if he would have never stepped out on faith and missed the saving power of Jesus? What are you letting consume your faith right now? What are you scared to do that the Spirit of God has been calling you to do? Jesus says, stretch out your hand. You see, if God's calling you to do something, the path's already cleared. He's just waiting on you to obey. So you got to have trust in Jesus and faith in Jesus. Do you think if he's calling you to do something that he's not going to lead you through that calling? Sustain you when you get weary, but you keep showing up? This man would have missed out on being made new if he wouldn't have stepped out on faith. You see, many in the synagogue saw a miracle performed by this man's obedience. By this man obeying what Jesus commanded, many others saw the healing power of Jesus Christ in that moment. You see, this man's hand represents any part of our lives that is in need of healing, restoring, life. And Jesus is the one that can give that remedy. What are you missing out on if you don't stretch out your hand? See, Jesus came to give life to death. Jesus can give life to any part of your life. He can give life to your spirit. He can give life to your marriage. He can give life to your relationships. He can give life to your calling. He can give life to your purpose. Jesus can give life to any part of you that's in need. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, some of us has let life, situations, we've even let others harden our hearts. Jesus can give life to those withered hearts and make it love again. You just got to stretch out your hand and give it to him. See, if you're called to do something, you best believe the grace to fulfill that calling is there. You just got to stretch out and give it to him. See, Jesus paralyzed the Pharisee's heart while he was restoring the heart of the paralyzed. Jesus showed compassion and blessed this man's life, fully restoring his brokenness, his shame, his embarrassment, his lifeless hand, and the Pharisees got angry about it. Luke would say they were filled with rage. See, the miracle of healing of this man just completely bypassed them. How do you get so distracted by things that you completely become blinded by a miracle happening in front of you? See, Jesus cuts to the core of our self-centeredness, of our hearts. Jesus reveals the Pharisee's heart in front of them. He lays it bare for all of them to see, just like they did this man with the withered hand. The paralysis of their hearts, their hardened, withered hearts, and for this, they wanted to kill Jesus. They completely missed the miracle that was just completed, that Jesus just did, all because of their false religious theology. See, anger, jealousy, greed, all these things can make people blind to the work of God. They make men miss the goodness of the Lord and what he can do. We should see God working in others, and it should rejuvenate us, right? When we see God working in somebody's life, we should be rejuvenated to see that happen. But this event here would set the course over the next few years of Jesus' ministry. Jesus laid out their false theology, their paralyzed hearts, their broken lives before them, and they despised it. They hated him for it. So they sought to kill him. See, when Jesus lays your sin in front of you, don't get angry about it. Don't get mad and turn from him. Don't get frustrated and harden your hearts like the Pharisees did. Repent and correct it. If the Holy Spirit's calling you to do good for others, if he's calling you to step out on faith for something and he's paved the way for it, He's calling you to give your life over to him. If he's saying, stretch out your life so I can restore it, don't harden your heart. If he's telling you to do something for someone else, forgive someone, to love someone, stretch out your hand to him. Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in rebellion. Don't harden your heart to the Spirit's calling. You see, when you follow Jesus' example, the need of others are a priority in your life. Don't miss the chance to be a blessing to someone, to your community, to others. Don't miss a chance to speak life of the good news of Jesus Christ to someone. Your struggles may be the thing that Jesus is wanting to use to save others. Stretch out your hand to Jesus, and in turn, stretch out your hand to others. Let us pray. Father, as we close, Father, I just pray that if anyone has been struggling with something, Father, that if anyone has had their hearts hardened by life, Father, that hasn't had life restored to their spirit, Father, that if there's something that has taken them away from you, Jesus, Father, that Holy Spirit, you would reveal that and we would turn and give that to you. Father, I pray as we go this week that we would put our vision on helping others, Father, seeing the good that is needed in others' lives so that we can have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ in their life. Father, that we could be the life, the light in the world, Father. Father, I pray and I ask forgiveness in my life, Father. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this time of worship, if you've got something that you just need to give to the Lord, if you just need to give your life to the Lord, something you need to lay at the cross, the altar's open. Bring it to him.